Thank you, Alan. Thank you, Drew and Jennifer. We're going to continue with the science lessons for this morning, and I want to start by talking a little bit about DNA. What's really interesting is as scientists continue to study DNA, and as our understanding of genetics gets better and better, it becomes more and more of an important part of our lives. For various reasons, we can do more accurate DNA tests, and so in the courts, DNA is able to be used to disprove that certain people, or to prove that certain people have been wrongfully accused and convicted, and so we're seeing more and more people that have been in prison for years and years being released. How many of you have ever used Ancestry.com or 23andMe or any of those where you swab your mouth and you find out where you come from? Has anybody done that? Some of you? I know in the Mennonite church we all have really extensive family trees, but this is a way that you can swab your mouth, send your DNA off, and they can show you what percentage of, you know, your heritage is German and French and or Native American or various things, which is really interesting, and it's so popular because we all want to know exactly where we come from. And then we can now do DNA testing on babies to discover whether they're going to have genetic diseases possible and things they might be more susceptible to even decades down the line. It's really amazing. So what is DNA exactly? And I want to clarify all of this very quickly to say I am not a scientist. I was not a great student at science, even though I did get to learn under Larry Stider. But I do find some of these things fascinating. So DNA, I was going to try to pronounce it, but I'm scared because I'm in front of you now. So I'm just going to say it's a material that's in all living creatures. It's a self-replicating material, and it has this carrier of genetic information. So our DNA tells us what we are going to be. It determines characteristics about each and every one of us. Some things like sex or eye color or hair color, things like whether you're going to be an early riser or a night owl, whether you're going to be an adrenaline junkie, whether you have a tendency towards obesity, etc. It's really amazing that all of these things can be told by our DNA. We can understand why we tick and what makes us the way we are. And now people could look at DNA and predict what a child is going to be like based on what they see in those chromosomes. So today I want us to think about DNA in relation to our spiritual lives. What is in the DNA, the core of our faith, that makes us who we are? Specifically, we're going to be thinking about service. That's our theme for today, and whether it is something that we just do or whether it's something encoded into our DNA, it's something that we are. Service is the opposite of selfishness because it requires us to sacrifice either our time or our resources on behalf of another person. God didn't create us to be selfish, but because of sin in the world, selfishness has become part of the human DNA. Even our most precious babies and toddlers can be selfish, can be sinful. I know this because Rivers is in that stage now where she can go very quickly from being fun and gentle and willing to share her toys with other kids like Luke and Titus and Anderson, to wanting to take that toy and then take whatever they have and then scream about it. It's very unnatural for us as people to put others before ourselves. Now, I discovered something interesting when I was doing this research into DNA. Scientists have discovered that empathy, which is the ability to not only recognize when somebody else is feeling something, whether it's good, bad, happy, or sad, but also to respond accordingly, empathy is a part of our DNA. In fact, I guess 10% of a person's empathy comes from the DNA. And scientists at Cambridge and 23andMe did this study. So 10%, and they also found out what we've all known all along, that women are generally more empathetic than men. Now, that's really interesting to me, and I would say 10% obviously does not account for the whole of a person's life. And we can say that nurture and our abilities go a long way in that, but something is encoded in our DNA to recognize what other people are feeling and to respond well to that. Now, wouldn't it be nice if service and selflessness were also encoded into our DNA? It'd be a whole lot easier, for sure. When Jesus calls us to follow after him, he is ultimately asking us to re-encode our sinful, selfish DNA into something that looks a whole lot more like him so that we can serve others. Now, this is our final Sunday in our series, Exploring Our Vision. And we've looked at areas of worship, we've talked about hospitality, and we've talked about sharing the love of Christ, all as important features of the vision at Oak Grove Mennonite Church. Today, we're going to be talking about this final element of service. It comes from, if you look on the back of your bulletin, we came up with this SHARE acronym. It comes from the letter R, which says responding to the needs of hurting persons in our community and around the world. So, if we're going to respond to the needs of people in our community and around the world, what does that require in us? Well, I think it requires three things. First, awareness. And also, I'd say if you want to follow along, there is a bulletin, there is a sermon outline on the back of your prayer sheet, and there's some little fill-in things. I notice that's fun for some people. So, the first one is awareness. If we're going to respond to people, we need to be aware of the needs around us, of the people who live in our community and in the world around us, neighbors, local and global. The second thing we need to have is readiness. We need to be to anticipate and be ready that needs are there and that they're going to come up. And we need to know how we are going to respond when they arise, which means we have to be prayerfully prepared and ready. And then the final thing is willingness. We not only need to be aware and we need to be ready, but we need to be willing to respond when the time comes, because all of us are busy. And in the busyness of our lives, it seems like needs come up at the most inconvenient times. So, if we're going to respond to the needs around us, we need to be aware, we need to be ready, and we need to be willing. But consider this. There are always opportunities to respond because there are always needs around us in the world and in our community. So how aware are we of those needs? Or maybe even a more pointed question, are we so focused in on ourselves and on our narrow lives that our eyes are closed off to what's happening in our neighborhoods and the world around us? And then maybe, let's say we are aware of these things. Have there been times when we could have responded but chose not to because we weren't yet ready or we just weren't willing? Now, we've talked somewhat at length in the last couple weeks about our response to the flooding in West Liberty. This was a need that presented itself, and many in the congregation, we were not only aware of it, but we were ready and willing to act. And I don't want to be prideful in this, but in having conversations with the head of the EMA in Logan County, the truth was that there were not very many individuals or churches that responded in this way. We were, for I think several different reasons, aware, ready, and willing, which is wonderful. But I would also say we need not rest on this event as, well, look what good we did, now we don't have to do anything else, but just take this as a jumping off point to say, what else can we get involved in? How else can we be the hands and feet of Christ to our community? And what then does it mean to us to respond to needs when they're not just sitting on our front doorstep or filling up our basements with water? It can be really easy, I think, living in rural Midwest Ohio, to not experience what the rest of the world experiences and become insulated from some of the struggles and greatest needs around us. Right now, our country is in one of the greatest, is experiencing a humanitarian crisis at the border of Mexico and the United States. From October 2018 to June of 2019, 688,375 migrants have been detained at the border. 688,000 people have come up through Mexico from Central America and have been put into detention centers. Thousands of people arrive every single day at ports of entry, many seeking asylum from the violence in their home countries. And it's different than what many maybe have imagined from years past, where people are sneaking across the desert, although that is happening too. But a lot of people are just coming right to the port of entry and turning themselves in because they're looking for asylum from the drug cartels in their countries. And as part of our process, they get put in detention centers until their cases can get tried. Now, since the spring, there was this no-tolerance policy, and you may have seen it in the news, where parents and children were separated immediately, and children and guardians were separated and immediately. And so children, some as young as my own child, were put in these, essentially cages or fenced-off areas, left in terrible conditions, because we just aren't ready for 688,000 people to show up at the border, thousands upon thousands every day. Now, as I was kind of thinking about how to talk about this, a couple things I think are important to note is, in the past, people coming to the United States, it was oftentimes single men who were looking for work so they could send their money back to the families at home. Now we're seeing a whole lot of families and unaccompanied minors, because it's people just escaping violence. Unfortunately, the church in America, we're getting so caught up in the politics of this whole situation, and many of you may be feeling very uncomfortable right now because you know the politics surrounding this, that we're forgetting that Jesus has called us to give drink to the thirsty and food to the hungry and clothing to the naked and health to the sick and to visit the imprisoned. And most importantly, I think, to take care of the little children. So regardless of politics, I think we can all agree, right, that separating parents and children is never a good idea. And we don't want to see anybody die because they're put in these bad situations. And we might be able to, and we might have a bunch of different ideas about how the law could change in this situation. But we should definitely recognize that there are people in need. And so I say all this to say we are aware of the need, right? And so we can choose then to ignore it, to hide off in our shells, because we're in Ohio, so we're not that close to the border. Or we can say, well, we're willing, prepared to act and respond. Now, there is a way to do that that doesn't involve us all getting plane tickets to Phoenix or Houston. And frankly, they probably don't want us all coming down there. When people come out of detention centers, they're pretty much left with nothing but the clothes on their backs. They don't even have shoelaces. They don't let them keep those. And so right now, out in the lobby or in the narthex, we're collecting kits, backpack kits to send down to the border that are going to contain things like clothes, like deodorant, like razors. And there's lists of things that you can bring in. We've done a lot of these kits for back-to-school kits. We've done Syrian refugee kits. This is a great way for us to respond to a need in the world. So what we're going to be doing is collecting supplies for these kits and putting them together, and we're going to ship them off to Kansas, and they're going to make sure it gets to where it needs to go. It's going to churches along the border who distribute it directly to people as they come out of detention centers. Now, I hold this up to say the kits need to have new or lightly used, or let's say nice condition backpacks. I bought this for $3 at the thrift shop this last week. It's a very simple thing to do. Some of the things might be a little more expensive if you add them all together, but if we all come together and add individual things, we can put a lot of these kits together. Your family could join with another family. You could decide you just want to provide deodorant. Now, this is a small thing to do in the face of a larger problem, but it's better than nothing. And so, in our example, or in our three-tiered list of what we do to respond to needs, we have an awareness that there is a need at the border. Now we can be prepared and be willing to respond, and that's up to you to make that choice. But, and we're going to take a transition here, the message today isn't just about encouraging you to get involved in more service projects, whether local or global. It's not about encouraging you to give money to missions organizations or to finally go on that youth summer mission trip you've been hearing about every year, which adults, by the way, if you ever want to go with us, you are more than welcome to come along as long as you're cool with spending a week with some pretty awesome high schoolers. Today, we're not talking about just joining a service project or doing a service thing. We're not talking about service as an activity. We're talking about it as a lifestyle. So, in thinking about the topic of service and what scripture I could look at today, I was really hoping, like, oh, Andy had this great character study of Barnabas for 2 weeks. So maybe I could look in the Old Testament and find some character that did some really good service projects. Or I'll look at Paul's letter and list all the and find where he lists all the benefits of short-term mission trips. But the problem is if you know your Bible very well at all, there is no biblical example of service projects or short-term mission trips. Paul had missionary journeys throughout the New Testament, but they looked very different than what we do today. And that being said, I think that there is valuable and powerful things that come through these service projects, short-term mission trips. But even more so, the Bible isn't calling us to do activities or projects. The Bible is saying when we orient our lives towards service and mission, amazing things can happen. This morning, I want us to start shifting our thoughts away towards being servants, something that we are, not service as something that we do. One of the messages that Jesus constantly gave to his disciples was the importance of servant leadership. And this was so difficult for them to understand because the world that they live in and the world that we live in today doesn't reward those who take the position of a servant. The world they lived in and the world we live in today, it promotes strength and reminds us that the only way we're going to get what we deserve is if we take it. So in the scripture that Alan read for us this morning, we see this really interesting interaction between Jesus and the disciples, James and John. The disciples, they approach Jesus and they start by demanding that he do something for them. They say, "Teacher, do for us whatever we would ask." Now, this might be a cultural thing, I don't know, but I can't imagine going up to one of my friends or even to my wife and saying, "I want you to do for me whatever I ask of you." I think it takes a lot of nerve to start a conversation this way, but that's how they started it. And so Jesus responds with a naturally curious question. "Okay, what is it that you want me to do?" They continue with their bold and maybe you might call it arrogant line of questioning by asking to sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus in glory. Now, we don't know exactly what this phrase "in glory" means, if they thought they were going to go sit beside him in the thrones of heaven, or if they were expecting that he was going to take over the Roman government and once he was made emperor, they would sit. We don't know exactly what they meant by it. But in any case, what they were saying is, "We want some recognition and authority when you come into your power. If God is going to be number one and then you, Jesus, are number two, then we want to be three and four." Now, Jesus responds to their request, I think, very kindly. He doesn't actually ever, you know, rebuke them for what they were saying. But he starts by saying, "Do you understand that by asking this, sitting beside me that you are going to experience the same type of suffering that I'm going to experience. Now, we don't know if they understood. They probably didn't understand what he meant by that fully, but they agreed to it. They said, "We commit to your cause, Jesus. And if you believe any of the legend that surrounds the disciples or the apostles, it says they were all martyred for their faith in some way or another. So if we think that that's true, then James and John were killed for their faith. So they did experience that kind of suffering." Jesus affirms that, yeah, if you continue to follow me, you're definitely going to face some suffering, some challenges. But this thing that you are asking isn't mine to give. Only God can give that kind of position and authority. Now, at this point in the scripture, we see that the other disciples, they're all standing around listening to this whole thing, and they're getting pretty upset at James and John. What makes you think that you deserve more than us to sit at Jesus' right and left? Why are you so presumptuous? Now, Jesus, he doesn't chastise them for what they ask, but he takes this moment to speak to all of the apostles and to teach them this foundational truth about Christian life, and that is to become least in the world is to become great in the kingdom of God. To become least in the world is to become great in the kingdom of God. In verse 43, Jesus says, "Whoever wishes to become great among you must be servant." He uses the Greek word diakonos, which we sometimes, some churches have deacons. Our church version of that is the trustees, and which means to serve at a table. In Roman culture, they did not have a high view of service at that time. And in fact, Plato, the great philosopher Plato, was quoted as saying, "How can one be happy when he has to serve someone?" Jesus is contrasting the ideals of leadership in the kingdom of God, leadership in the kingdom of God, which lowers itself to be servants of all people, with the Roman world, which clearly valued position and authority over everything and anyone else. Then in verse 44, Jesus switches from that word diakonos, which means to serve at the table, to doulos, which translates literally as the word slave, saying, "Whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave to all." Jesus is doubling down on his argument here, calling believers to service, one that sacrifices self for the sake of others, and concludes in verse 45 that, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Biblical scholar William Barclay, he writes in his commentary on Mark, "Greatness consisted not in reducing others to one's service, but reducing oneself to their service." And we see Jesus demonstrate this kind of service in John chapter 13, 1 through 17, where when at the Passover meal, Jesus takes on the role of the lowest house servant and he washes the feet of his disciples. And he says to them in verses 15 through 16, "For I have set you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their masters, nor are messengers greater than the ones who sent them." Jesus calls us to be servants, not to do service projects. And as believers, service needs to be embedded into our DNA. And as a church, service needs to be essential to our lives together. So, what makes Christian servants and the work that we do as Christian servants any different than any other service agency? What makes us different than all the service agencies in the world around us? Because there's a whole lot of people doing good stuff today. When we as Christians, when we respond to the needs in our community and around the world, our responses are rooted in the gospel of Christ. Our responses are rooted in the gospel of Christ. It's Jesus that makes the difference. We aren't just doing good acts because Jesus told us to, but we are standing with our neighbors It's this very healing presence to them. In this way, whatever we do is worth infinitely more because it bears the gospel saving news of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, Mennonite disaster service just becomes FEMA. Without Jesus, Mennonite Central Committee becomes the American Red Cross. But because we are rooted in the gospel and because we are committed disciples, we are servants with a purpose, and we respond to physical and spiritual needs to the world around us bearing the name of Jesus. The first thing that response requires is awareness of our neighbor's needs. But I think it also requires awareness of our own gifts and abilities to meet those needs of the people around us. Do we know what it is that we have to offer to the world? Our skills, our resources, our heart, our time. One of the things that came from Pastor Andy's time in surveying the congregation was that we are a congregation that offers a lot of help to people, but there were some in our church that felt like they either weren't being asked to help or they didn't know where they could plug in. And I want to say to anybody here that has ever wanted to serve or wanted to plug in but didn't feel like you were being asked or didn't feel like you were being encouraged or contacted, I want to offer our sincerest apologies from leadership. We don't want anyone to ever feel like you are not wanted or welcome to help. And we want to encourage and empower everybody here today and everyone connected with our church that God has given you all gifts and that they can be used to help the needs in and out of our church, in our neighborhoods, and in the world. And so this morning we're going to have an opportunity to respond to Jesus' call to be servants in the world around us. In your bulletins, there is a green sheet of paper. I'll pull mine out. And you're probably, maybe you've looked at it already and wondered, what is this for? It says Oak Grove Service Inventory. What we're going to do after I finish is the worship praise team's going to come up and sing a song, and you're going to have a chance to fill this out and prayerfully fill this out and consider how God might be calling you to join in the ministries and services that Oak Grove offers to the community. So the top half has areas I'd be willing to serve in. I want you to circle any of those things and prayerfully circle any of those things you'd be willing to help out in. And then in the other section, if there's something not listed, to list that. And then underneath is an area to write down items, skills, or services you could offer. So for instance, and this happens a lot when we're moving somebody, if you have a big truck and you'd be willing to let us use it or to come and bring it to move, write down, I've got a big truck I'd be willing to let people use. These are ways that we then are going to put this together, and we're going to give it out to leadership. We're going to make it available to all the commission committee heads, and you all can see this so that when needs arise, we can know exactly who to call and who's willing to help. So they're going to come up and play a song. I want you to fill that out. And if for any reason you don't feel aware, ready, or willing yet to do this, then pray that God would change your heart to a servant's heart so that we as a church can better follow God's mission for this place. If you don't happen to have a green sheet while the music is playing, Jeff is in the back. If you raise your hand, he'll bring some extra sheets from the narthex to you. And then when you leave today, put the sheets in the brown cardboard coffee box in the narthex. Let's together make service not just something that we do as a church, but something that is a part of our DNA, our very being and reason of being together. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you for this morning and for the opportunity we have to worship you, Lord. I thank you for every person here who are all like living stones being built into this temple. And like stones, we all have different shapes, different colors, and different gifts, different purposes and reasons. And God, I pray that you would just reveal to us what those are. And Lord, let us share them together so that as a church, we can be known as a people who do your work. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate gospel, the ultimate good news, and the reason why we do any of this. We thank you for salvation through him. And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.